The rest of you can turn to Daniel chapter 2, okay? The book of Daniel chapter 2. If you're a visitor with us today, there's an outline on the back of your bulletin that I follow fairly close. I'm going to take this off because it's pretty hot up here. Thank you, Jesus. One more time for a little prayer, okay? Father, I ask that you would anoint my lips this morning, Lord God, that I would say what you want me to say and only that, Lord God, that the text would speak for itself, Lord God, and keep me within the boundaries of what you want your people to see from this morning. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I started a series last week. How do we live in a society that doesn't share our beliefs? And I wanted to focus in this series, this was my heart, that the Lord laid on my heart, on how we as believers can conduct ourselves in the world today, which, as you well know, is becoming steeped in more and more unbiblical morals and ideas and philosophies. So I felt it was prudent and appropriate at this time to just take and say, okay, let's look at these figures from Daniel, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, how did they do it? How did they navigate their way in a society, the Babylonian society, which was probably far worse than the society we live in? So how did they do this? And we saw last week in chapter 1, if you remember the story, that these four Hebrew young men probably 15 when they got there, maybe they're 17 or 18, I don't know, after they went to Nebuchadnezzar's school of learning all the culture of Babylonian, they came out on top. You know, they didn't compromise. They did not violate their God-informed consciences. I can't say enough of that. You know, the whole thing of the Christian life is not violating the scriptures, which inform the conscience. That is most important in anything we do, that we do not violate the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives, because He's given us that as a means of keeping us safe and walking along the straight and narrow path. So they said, well, we're not going to eat this food that you've offered to us, not because it's not good food, I'm sure it was the finest that they could find, but because most likely it was offered to idols, and this was strongly prohibited in the Holy Scriptures. So they said, no, we're not going to do that. But they did it in a way, as I brought out last week, where they made an appeal to those in authority. And I stressed that a little bit, of just how graciously they did that with tact and putting themselves actually under the authority that was over them and made an appeal. And we saw that God honored them, right? He honored them. They found favor with this guy that was over them. They looked healthier afterwards and all that other stuff. And I said it wasn't really because they were vegans. It was because they didn't do what they knew their consciences and what their God would not be pleased with. So he bestowed favor on it. So that's sort of a review. But this chapter today, as in all the chapters of Daniel, the real important part of all this is not men, it's that God is working out His purposes. I mean, He's the principal player in all these stories. And that's what I want to bring out today. Because it's God who's working out his plans and purposes. If you'll notice as we read here today, it's God who gives Nebuchadnezzar the dream. He gave him that dream. And it's God who reveals the dream through the prayers of the three men, or the four men, and gives it to Daniel. And he acts as sort of a mediator. And God's got his purposes and his plans. And so all the glory, even as we go to these and look at these men, how they acted in a society, all the glory goes to God. Because he's the one who enables all this. And he works behind the scenes supernaturally. Actually, not so behind the scenes in a lot of cases. And I think that can't be stressed enough. God receives all the glory, because that's the only place that glory can really rest, is on him. And as I studied this more and more, I mean, maybe you got this through the years, but I got this profound illumination about all this. And it's this, that this chapter is a message to all earthly rulers and all earthly kingdoms. Really, in this dream, what's really happening is God is proclaiming the gospel. That all these kingdoms will come to naught. We'll see that as he sets up he gives them an image of all these kingdoms and all their glory are crushed and smashed to smithereens by this rock that's cut out, but not by human hands, that ultimately fills the whole earth. So I saw clearly that, you know, it's easy to get off track here and get amazed at the fact that, oh, he gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream, and Daniel was able to interpret not only the dream, but what the dream signified. But really what we have to keep in mind is this is an object lesson to all people. Those that want to make America great. Those kingdoms and people in foreign lands. That it will have to give way to this kingdom that God is bringing on the earth. This is profound. And I never saw it in such a way that this was an image of all this. So any kingdom building, this is a message to all rulers. This is a message to all those that are building small little empires, businesses, whatever it is, that in the end, only that which is of God remains, and that all this will come to naught. But that isn't a sad story. Not for those who know Christ. It's a great story. That God is going to restore humanity back to its original intent and purposes. That we have eternal life and we are in the presence of God forever. So the book of Daniel, especially this chapter, is a warning. A warning. It's like a shot across the brow of someone to say, wait a second here. Get a grip on things. This is all about God bringing about his plans and purposes in the history of mankind. So, let's go ahead and look at it. If you can see on the back here, the first thing we're going to look at, verses 1 through 3, okay? In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, in the plural. I don't know if he had continually the same dream. Anybody ever had the same dream? Over and over again. Something's unresolved or something. But in this case, whether this was a reoccurring dream or not, it's just speculation. But it says that he had dreams, his mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. Anybody had a dream where they wake up and it's troubling to them? So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, sorcerers, this tells you a little bit about their society, right? Astrologers, to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." You know, I just want to say something parenthetically, just for a few moments, and I hope I don't offend anybody, but you know, this was a very superstitious sort of society, okay? But God used that. Right? I mean, God uses everything, you know? That this man had this dream, and he calls in all these supposedly people who could tell him what it means. But I often hear people spending what I feel is an inordinate amount of time looking into their dreams. Can God still use dreams to communicate his will? Well, certainly. He can do whatever he wants. He doesn't need you or I's. He doesn't need our permission to do that. But that isn't the usual approach. And I always say to people, well, maybe you ate something that didn't set with you last night, you know? In a kidding way. Or maybe God is trying to tell you something. But look at, I would rather see somebody who has a bent towards trying to figure out what their dreams meant to go to the scriptures, because that's the more usual way that he leads and guides his people. He leads his children as we pray, as we seek his face, as we meditate on the word, as we consult with spiritual leaders of the church. You know, the danger is that dreams may not be coming from the Lord. Do you know that's possible? Turn with me to Jeremiah. And not only that, but our subconscious is capable of producing dreams. Let's go to Jeremiah 23. Now, Pastor Bob didn't say that God doesn't give people dreams, okay? I'm just saying that we shouldn't put too much stock in what we dream in the middle of the night, so that it becomes like a guide for us to how to proceed into the future, okay? Jeremiah 23, starting at verse 25. And remember, at this time, Jeremiah, this was before Daniel, where they went into captivity, okay? And here's what it warns them about, this idea of dreams. I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my names. They say, "I had a dream. I had a dream." How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? It's not a very sure way. Right? Because, I mean, some of these dreams people tell me, I don't even want to tell them what I think the interpretation of it is. Okay. They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word faithfully speak it faithfully. For who has my word speaks it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain? So there he holds up two things. Now, this is a straw man. It could be from God or it couldn't be. But my word, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, declares the Lord. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Therefore, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, the Lord declares, indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies. Yet I did not send or appoint them. These do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. So you understand my heart, right? Dreams are not a sure word of prophecy. This is a sure word of prophecy. Amen? Amen. Okay, so let's go on. And we're all right with everybody? Okay, good. Okay, let's go on. So let's go back to Daniel. See, I take these side things, but you know, I deal with people all the time, and I hear this, and I try to tell them, look, it's okay. I mean, I'm not going to tell you what your dream is. I mean, I could pray and ask, but let's think about the Word of God. Let's get grounded in that first. And typically, some people, they come out of, you know, they're young in the Lord, and they try to link up their dreams. My mother used to have a dream book, by the way, you know, when I was growing up, you know. Well, that means this, and that means that, and she'd leaf through it. So, at any rate, that's sort of the background for this sort of thing. Okay, verse 4. It says, then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. He's going to pull a fast one on him, right? If you know this story. Verse 5, the king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. This was no guy to fool around with, right? That's the problem with these emperors, and you know, absolute power makes one cranky, right? Corrupts absolutely, at any rate. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. They are in a conundrum, right? So listen how they respond. Once more they replied, let the king tell us his servants the dream and we'll interpret it. Then the king answered, I am certain that you're trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. Of course, right? If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things. You can see that he's got sort of not real confidence in these guys, right? He says, you're begging for time here. We're going to put this to a test to see, you know, I've been housing you guys and listening to you. Let's see what you got. What do you got? Do you have anything? If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. Put yourself in these guys' shoes, right? The astrologers answered the king, there's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. You know, they're partly right. Because there is no man in and of himself that could do this, but there is a God in heaven that can do it, right? No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. There's another indictment for their culture. Bunch, little g's, bunch of gods. And they do not live among men. And that's where they're terribly wrong. Right? Because we know the Shekinah glory dwelled with Israel. And that his spirit came upon men. That he is actually very active in earth. Okay? Look what happens here. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Because they also graduated from this refinement school. So they got heaped in to the lump. What to do? I mean, picture. picture yourself in this. Listen, look, listen how Daniel, and this goes back to the fact that he has some tact and wisdom, and he knows how to appeal to those in authority after him. And remember, he's this fairly young man still, okay? When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with what? With wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? He wants to know before he wants to know what's going on here. Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time. I mean, you really didn't get an audience with the king for just any reason. You remember the book of Esther. She says, you better pray and fast because I just can't go into the king unless he calls for me. But obviously, God is giving Daniel favor. Some of it because it's divine favor, and some of it's because of the way Daniel handles the situation. He's already becoming a statesman, a diplomat. Could say a lot about that, amen? Some of what we see in the debates and stuff. You know, can God bless it? I mean, I ask myself, who can God bless on that stage? I'm going to just say this again without mentioning names. But I looked at him and I said, well, let me put this situation in our world right now in context with Daniel. Who is the candidates, and there's probably more than one or whoever, who are honoring God and staying true to their conscience? That's the one that I believe God will use. We live in a democratic society. There's a lot different than this type of society. But I want to say to you that your conscience needs to be the guide when you vote. I'm not telling you who to vote for, but your scripturally informed conscience has to be the bottom line, because you really don't have to answer to anybody else. You have to answer to God to make that sort of decision. Okay, we're off that. Okay, where are we at? Look at what else Daniel does. Obviously, him and his buddies were pretty tight. Maybe they even roomed together. I don't know if they even had parents. I doubt if Nebuchadnezzar let them go home for the weekends. I don't know that. Maybe he did. But look at what he says, 17. It says, then Daniel, did I read 16? Huh? Okay. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Okay. 17. It's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar didn't look at Daniel like he was stalling, where he did with the other, just as a little side note. Verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, these are their Hebrew names, Mishael and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy. The first thing he thinks, I'm going to go to my Hebrew friends because we serve the God who's the only true God, and we're going to set ourselves to praying. Because he knows this is, in some sense, beyond the realm of some human being able to tell somebody their dream and interpret it, okay? He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now keep that in mind. It sounds like it's a little self-serving, but in a few paragraphs, you're going to see that he doesn't believe that. That is not his main concern. Because you'll see he has concern for the other men, and he also has concern for King Nebuchadnezzar too, that God actually wants him to know this. Okay? But for now, we'll just leave that lie. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. During the night. You know, I think it was Lud Gold that came here and talked about dreams in the night and things that God sometimes speaks to us in the night. So, there's something about the night when you're sort of not manipulating things, right? You're through with trying to manipulate things during the day to make things happen. You know, you sort of let your subconscious take over and you're resting from that. God gives them this dream in the middle of the night, or a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, and this is a tremendous thing that he says. It just wells up inside of him in praise. He says, look at, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes them. Talk about the sovereignty of God over the affairs of empires. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank and praise You, O God, of my fathers. Now notice he clearly in the first part gives all the glory to God. He knows exactly where all this comes from. But he says, in probably a very humble way, You have given me wisdom and power. In other words, God shares things with us, especially as believers. He gives us wisdom. That's what James says. If you anyone lacks wisdom, ask for it. Who gives without shifting or turning? You know, it's not on your own merit. He gives it to you because you're asking for it. Excuse me. You have made known to me what we asked of You. I mean, I think this is no small thing. You have made known to us the dream of the king. And notice the plural us, right? I mean, this is a great leader, Daniel. I don't know about Neb, but Daniel is going to be a tremendous leader in the infancy stage here. He says, yeah, You gave it to me, but You revealed it to us. You think the next time they went to go to prayer? They said, yeah, we can do this thing. We're gonna pray to God together and wherever two or more are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst of them. Okay? Sort of this idea. Okay, verse 25. Arioch took Daniel to the king. No, wait, let's go 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. Listen what he says. And said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. He could have said, you know what? He needs to get rid of these guys anyways. They're a bunch of hooligans. Bunch of people that tell this king what he wants. You know, that they really have no power or wisdom. They sort of make it up as they go along. No, he doesn't say that. And later on, these men turn against him. But for now, he's taking them into consideration. Take me to the king and I will interpret his dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah, taking some of the credit, I have found. He didn't say, you know what, Daniel came to me and da-da-da-da. But, you know, whatever. I have found a man, which he did, among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Now, we see the brilliancy of Daniel's response. That he never gets the two confused. He doesn't get his wisdom and power confused with the source of all of it. Here's what he says. Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. No man's capable of that in and of himself. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, giving God the glory. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar, now listen carefully, he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay there on your bed are these. And he proceeds to tell him his dream and give him the interpretation. Now, this is where I started to realize this whole idea that as we get in this, he's preaching, God is preaching in a vision, in this statue, what's going to unfold for history.